Thank you, guys. Once for all, isn't it good to know there are some things that are settled permanently? You don't have to keep reliving them. You know, I've heard of people who have, you know, if you've ever talked to them about salvation, and has there been a time in their life when, you know, Christ has been Lord, and they've acknowledged His Lordship over their life? Oh, yeah, numerous times. I've been saved lots of times. I'm like, no, if you've been saved, you've been saved once and for all. As the song says. So thank you so much for that. Very beautiful. Now, in attending several conferences on church safety over the last 10 or 12 years, do you know what the number one obstacle faced by those responsible for protecting the church and keeping the church safe, the number one obstacle faced by those responsible has been? It's been the reluctance of the average church member to report anything suspicious. The reluctance of the average church member to report anything suspicious. And they give reasons for this in these conferences, and there are, you know, I'll say valid reasons. There are understandable reasons why folks are reluctant to report things that are out of the ordinary. But what happens is the person sees something strange, and they see something suspicious, and they see something out of the ordinary, yet they deny what's actually before their very eyes and take any sort of action as a result. And really what you have, even though there's various reasons for why someone would do this, what you really have is unbelief. You have unbelief. You are not believing that which is actually in front of your eyes. And the cost, oftentimes, when law enforcement comes in after, you know, some tragic event has taken place, and or even some not so tragic event has taken place, as they assess the situation and say, okay, what should we have done? What could have been done better? What happens is, you know, it really boils down to not believing what you're seeing, or at least not believing it enough to act on it. Well, God, through His Word, presents us with truth. We are presented with truth before our eyes. God, being God, is true, is the source of truth, and our response, both the reasonable response and the commanded response, is to believe what God has said. So in those situations of safety and church security, you need to believe what you see in front of you. If there's something suspicious, there's a very good chance there's something wrong. And you need to believe and you need to respond accordingly. Our response to the reasonable and commanded is to believe what God has said. So God presents us with truth. Faith and trust is our job. That is our job. God will not believe for us. We must choose to believe. And yet as sinners, I think if we're honest, often we struggle at times to believe leading to obedience. This morning, as we continue our study in Colossians, we're going to be given some truths this morning. I'm calling them spiritual realities of the faith. And we're given some truths to believe, spiritual truths to believe. And so my hope is that we will be challenged, not just today, every time we gather, every time you open the Word of God, but particularly today, I hope we are challenged to evaluate our faith and then exercise it. Exercise our faith. That is our response this morning to the Word of God. So take your Bible, once again, turn to Colossians. Now we are in chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, look on one of the chairs in front of you there. You open up that ESV Bible, turn it to page 984. That will get you to Colossians 2. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 15 this morning. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord for His grace upon our study together. Father God, we come before You in the strong name of Jesus, and we thank You for the privilege we have. We thank You that we are here and we are free right now. We are free to worship You. We are free to study Your Word together. We are free to come under the teaching of Your Word, the authority of Your Word, the inerrancy of Your Word, the power of Your Word, the sufficiency of Your Word. And we thank You that Your Word is inseparable from Your Son, a real person, a person who is our advocate, is our intercessor, is the one who took our place on the cross, stands between us and You, O Father, and ever represents us through His perfection. Thank You that it's all been done. It is finished. It is a complete work, and we get the full credit for that, and we get to live in light of that. Thank You for that. Lord, we pray that now as we continue our study in the book of Colossians, that we would find our situation similar to that of this church, and that we would be challenged with the truth of your word, but also that we would be challenged to believe, not just to receive, but believe what you say, and that you find us with hearts full of faith. Faith in your word, faith in your son, faith in you, God. We know your word tells us without faith it's impossible to please you. We want you pleased. Help us to believe in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Colossians 2, beginning verse 6, Paul says to the church there at Colossae, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Now, last week we looked at Colossians 1:24 through 2:5, and as we did, Paul made a couple of significant statements there. For sure, he stated that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope. And well, as I sat in just for a few minutes with Paul Fleury and the students this morning, we got to talk about the fact that biblical hope is not like, "I hope it doesn't rain out the game today," or "I hope my team wins." Biblical hope is assurance. So when Paul says Christ in you is the hope of glory, it's the assurance of glory, meaning the assurance that one day all believers will experience glorification with new bodies fit for eternity with God. Paul also states that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So right there on those two things, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, assurance of glory, and you have the Christ being the real treasure, all real treasure found in Christ. And that's really the theme of Colossians. That's why I called the series Back to Christ, Back to What Really Matters. And this is not only the theme of Colossians, this is how Paul is seeking to provide these Colossian Christians in order to prepare them or equip them for the mysticism and the legalism that's either coming into their church fellowship or is already springing up there in this new church. So God, through Paul, provides. Their job is to believe what God, through Paul, presents. And our situation is really no different. So what has God provided for us? What has God provided if you are a believer, if you are a born-again Christian? What has God provided for you this morning in his word? What are we to believe? And that's the focus of the text this morning. For my time in these verses, I offer us the following. Number one, believe that spiritual maturity is the call God has placed on you. Believe it. Believe God has called you to growth in spiritual maturity. Look at 6 and 7 again. These two verses, actually verses 6 and 7, were the first sermon I ever preached, ever, a long time ago. So it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk or live in him." How? Rooted, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. How did these Colossian Christians, how did they receive Christ Jesus the Lord? If you're a Christian, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? If you're a Christian, you received Christ Jesus by faith. You received him by faith. Faith, a faith response. You received Christ Jesus as Lord by faith in the initiating work of God. We are saved by grace and through faith in Christ as Lord. In that same way, through faith, through believing, we are to also live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us four words or phrases to describe this life. He says it's rooted, built up, established, and abounding in thanksgiving. The first three terms are kind of general, and that last term, we know exactly what abounding in thanksgiving means. But what is rooted, what is built up, what is established. So he's kind of a, you know, he's using a tree metaphor or a plant or a bush, you know, something along those lines to bring these words to this agricultural folks. And we know enough about it. You know, we're not the same dependent farming community that they might have been, but we understand what this means. So using that, he paints a picture of something that's very strong because it's rooted. It's rooted. It's got strength with deep roots. You know, you might say a person, you meet a person, and after a while you get to know them, and they either have or do not have depth to them. You might make that statement. I know it's a bit of a criticism, but you might go, well, what do you mean? Well, they're just kind of surfacey. You know, you never really get to know them. They never really let you in their life. Or maybe there's just, maybe you get to know them and there's just not that much there. You know, and people are different. And I think even Christians can be like that. You might meet someone and you get to know them over a course of many years, and they are a saved believer, but Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is about the depth of their spiritual growth. And you really need more than the milk. You need to be growing in the meat. And so sometimes you meet a person like that and you kind of go, well, they either have spiritual depth or they don't. Now, sometimes we see a tree's roots above ground. We had a, not too long ago, we had a river birch tree in the back of our house near our screen porch. And it, you know, it's been there longer than we've been there. We've been there 20 years. And it just seemed like every year when I'm putting out pine needles and stuff around that little area to make it nice and pretty and all that kind of stuff, I'm having to get more pine needles because the roots just keep kind of going up and out and up and out. And then not too long ago, we had a big storm and most of the tree fell. Fortunately, it fell in the yard. It kind of fell up against the house a little bit, but not too bad. And then the guy comes out to cut the tree and he's like, who plants a river birch here? I was like, I don't know. I didn't plant it. You know, he goes, it's a river birch because it, you know, it needs to be near a river and this sort of thing. And so what was happening, he said, I know you hate to lose this tree, but it's really probably a blessing in disguise. But if you see how big these roots were getting, they were heading under your house. And eventually they're going to cause some major foundational issues. So anyway, so they, you know, they took that out and all that good stuff. But you know, that's not always the case. You know, most of the time when you see the roots, or you don't see the roots, you see the roots are below ground. If you see them above ground, it could be a problem like mine was, but most of the time we don't see them. They're there, you just don't see what's happening. But you try and you move that tree or that bush, or I had to have some boxwoods taken out of the front around the house, and I paid this neighbor who does that kind of work to do it, and he ended up bringing some major equipment out there, did some pretty good damage to my grass, but because he had to have the equipment and it had to be, you know, really gauged into the ground strong enough to pull those boxwoods out, and they don't look like much, but once you start trying to take them out, you find, wow, you know what, those suckers are rooted pretty deep. They're pretty strong underneath there. And so when you try to pull them out, you feel the resistance and you realize how strong they are because of how rooted they are. And then certain trees, you know, are very rooted underground, and that therefore they can grow up tall and strong, and you know, same way with a plant or a bush or whatever. And so those things are able to withstand resistance, whether that's human resistance to a degree, or whether that's the wind, the storms, and the things that happen. And so the strength of that plant or tree or bush or whatever, it depends on the roots and what's taking place below the ground. So, and in fact, think about it, if you plant a new tree, we haven't planted any, we did plant a couple little new trees because there's a new neighborhood getting ready to be built next to us that's going to tear down all the woods and all that good stuff, and so we're going to lose all our privacy. So we started planting a few trees that'll supposedly grow fast. We haven't had to do this, but sometimes you plant a new tree, you need to stake that thing, right? So you stake it usually on a couple of sides, and if you're staking it on the right side, you're probably trying to keep it from blowing this way and falling. If you're staking it on this side, you're probably trying to keep it from blowing the other way. And so you stake that tree until it has sufficient roots and is strong enough to stand on its own. It's more established at that point. In fact, you don't want to keep the stakes on there forever, because if you keep the stakes on there forever, you'll also stunt the growth of that tree and that sort of thing. So I'm sure you've experienced some of those things. So we might say that a tree will develop roots, and when it does, it's established. Well, that's what God, through Paul, is calling these Corinthian Christians to. And the thing about it is, it doesn't just happen. Salvation is something that you receive, something that happens to you. God draws you to himself. You respond with the faith that even he gives. You know, most people come to faith believing they made that decision, and then as they learn who God is, they realize that God chose them and God drew them and God saved them by his grace. And so it's a, you know, combination of God's drawing and man's response and responsibility. But spiritual growth and maturity doesn't happen like that. I mean, it would be nice. It would be nice if God just said, you know what, I'm going to just grant you spiritual maturity. You're not going to have to do a single thing, and you're just going to be this towering Christian that stands strong under all circumstances. But maturity and depth and those sort of things, God doesn't just choose to give strength to his kids. In fact, listen to Acts 20, verse 32. Paul says this to the Ephesian elders. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and also give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." So God builds up through the word as believers are rooted in that word. So it's really what you don't see. It's what you don't see in the life, maybe in your own life or in other people's lives. It's what you don't see that's happening below the surface that builds up and establishes the believer. And we have all kinds of means for this. We have all kinds of opportunities, means of grace, if you will. Worship is included. Obviously, we come together and we worship corporately. It's one way that we're rooted and built up and strengthened and established. Bible study. That's why I keep, you know, always say, hey, man, you got to be part of Bible fellowship. Come to Bible fellowship. Study the Word of God with other believers. Prayer group. My prayer group, my Greater Works Prayer Ministry prayer group, met this morning. And, you know, I told Angie when we got up, I said, it's prayer group time. It's 8:15 Sunday morning. We were so tired. We went camping for a couple of nights, and just camping is a peaceful experience, but you work yourself to the bone getting there. But anyway, so we were just tired and everything. And I told her, I said, you know, one thing about prayer group, often I'm tired when it comes time to meet that early, but I never regret it afterwards. It's always a strengthening time. It's always a sweet time. So if you're not part of a Greater Works Prayer Ministry prayer group, please see me, see one of the staff members, or see Andrea Garner. We'd love to get you involved, but it's a powerful thing, and it's an opportunity. We got a men's study called the Z Team. Meets once a month on Saturday morning at 6:30. You talk about 6:30 makes 8:15 look easy, right? 6:30, you're like, oh man, it's so early. But every time I come, I don't regret it. I'm like, man, I get to see the guys, and we get to pour into each other. And right now, Scott Bingle's doing a great job of facilitating and leading us, and it's just a great opportunity. Women's study. Angie just finished up a once a month Thursday night study, and they're going to continue on doing different studies. So these are opportunities for us to come together, to be rooted and to be built up, and it's a wonderful thing. You also have refuel on Wednesday night. Wednesday nights become one of my favorite nights of the week because the people that are there are very faithful, and they're faithful to pray. And I think I told you guys before, when we first started doing Wednesday night refuel several years ago, there might have been two or three people that prayed, and now everybody's praying, and you know, for the most part, and those that aren't praying out loud are praying silently. And it's just a powerful time, a powerful, sweet time. You just sense the presence of God in a very powerful way there. But there's also, you know, your daily devotions. If you're having time in the Word of God and in prayer and your own kind of private worship, that's an opportunity to be rooted and built up and established. There's sermons, you know, other pastors' sermons that you can listen to. There's books that you can read. There's all kinds of ways. There's scripture memory that hopefully you're doing and can do. All of those things are taking place, and if you're faithful in those things, it may not appear to you that anything special is happening, but it is. It may not look to you as you look in the mirror or you engage and you think, man, you know what? I just don't know that something strong and special is happening to me as I continue to invest time in these things. But something special and something strengthening is happening to you. You are developing deep roots, but just like the surface, you may not see them. They are there, and we are to believe that. We are to believe that. We are acting in faith. And a mature believer is also one who is abounding in thanksgiving. This is kind of the obvious above-the-ground fruit, if you will, abounding in thanksgiving. And that word abounding, the Greek word there, means ongoing and increasing, and this is interesting, from a heart and life that is richly furnished. That's what the Greek definition is, richly furnished. I thought, okay, you know, you probably see advertisements on Zillow or other things for homes for sale. And, you know, it's always interesting if the home is for sale and there's no furniture in it. You know, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. You can look at it and go, okay, I can kind of picture how you might furnish that room. Or if somebody else has their stuff in it, if you like it, hey, it looks like a great use of it. Or if you don't like it, you're going, you know, it could be a negative thing. But either way, think about that term, richly furnished. Is your heart and mind richly furnished with thanksgiving? Is a thankful heart, is that your default position? And, you know, negativity's popular and it's easy, right? We just go downstream with negativity and we all struggle with that. But are we being richly furnished with thanksgiving? Well, if you're rooted, if you're being built up, if you're being established, if God's doing a work below the surface producing strength above ground, you are a thankful person. Because if you're being rooted in the Word of God, you are thankful to God, you're thankful to others. Because of the Word and the many opportunities to grow, you're being rooted, but not just rooted in anything, you're being rooted in truth. And we couldn't live in a time where we need to be more rooted in what is true than now. We're bombarded with lies. We're bombarded with things that aren't true or half-truths. That's the most dangerous, is the half-truths. But when you become rooted in truth, some of the truths you're being rooted in is the following. You're being rooted in the truth that God loves you. He really does. And when you know He loves you, you can trust Him. And when you can trust Him, you are blessed by Him because you're being obedient to what He has said. So you're rooted in the truth that God loves you. You're rooted in the truth that God has rescued you. You're really appreciative. You're really thankful because you know nothing you have done but sin has contributed to your salvation. Only God has saved you. He's rescued you from your perilous condition. You're also rooted in the truth that God continues to be and has been so generous to you. You know, Thanksgiving's coming up, and I'm probably going to send you guys an email on this, but I'm a little disappointed in myself because I have really not filled my thanks jar this year like I could have. I did pretty good the first 2 years we had the thanks jar. Some of you, maybe if you're new, don't know what that is, but we had a jar that has Hampton Heights on it, and it's for putting little pieces of paper, what you're thankful for, and this sort of things. I got to get on that, and of course, Thanksgiving's making me think about it. One of my jars kind of weak, but I have so many things to be thankful for. God's been so generous to all of us and to me personally, you know, and He continues to be. So you grow in appreciation of your love, and you're thankful. And then Paul says this. He says, so walk in Him. So walk in Him. That's not a suggestion. That's not a highly recommended thing to do. It's a command. It's the call of God for you as a believer. And that call is a call for a very good reason. So number one, believe that spiritual maturity is the call of God that's been placed on you. Number two, believe that demonic forces and opposition are a real challenge for you. Believe that demonic forces and opposition are a real challenge for you. Look at verse 8. He says, see to it. Okay, number one, he says, so walk in Him. That's a command. Look at this next term. See to it. You know, if you got a boss or somebody, then you got a job to do, and he says, see to it that blah, 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 or she says, see to it. You're like, okay, if I don't do anything else, I better do this. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul's concern for the Colossians is expressed here by way of a warning. Spiritual war is real war, thus Paul is using real warfare terms when he says, see to it that no one takes you what? Captive. You know, Jesus talked about the Pharisees and not being free, and they're like, well, what are you talking about? The Son will set you free. We're Abraham's children. We're always free people. He's like, no, they were captive by sin. They were captive by sin. To see that no one takes you captive. Well, Christ purchased freedom for you. If you're a believer, Christ purchased your freedom. He purchased freedom for the Colossians. He purchased freedom for you. And what type of freedom? It's freedom from the things he's trying to warn this church about. Freedom from the bonds of legalism, of some performance-based salvation, and the misery and the false teaching that flows from that. He's also purchased freedom from mysticism, of some special experience that only a few can enjoy and which can often produce in you a feelings-based or a feelings-driven faith. So you can have a performance-driven faith, misery, a feelings-driven faith, misery. And a feelings-driven faith can often lead you to destruction through disobedience. For example, one of the statements I hear that can be good and can be bad, depending on how it's, you know, the context, is this: I prayed and felt like this is what God wanted me to do. Now, in and of itself, that's not necessarily a bad statement, but I will tell you, that is the type of statement I have heard numerous times right before someone disobeys God. I prayed, I mean, I've literally had people say, Pastor Gene, I prayed, and what are you going to do? Well, I just believe God wants me to do this. What is it you believe God wants you to do? Leave my wife and children. I have found my soulmate. I know God wants me to be happy. I have found my soulmate. You know, I know that's kind of an extreme, but people do this. Or I recently had a person tell me that they prayed about it, and they just felt like God wanted them to move to another state with a man that was not her husband. No marriage. Well, we were going to get married. Everybody's going to do something. What this statement often means is, I prayed and I felt this is what God wanted me to do. Translation, this is what I want to do. This, I might have prayed, but this is what I feel like doing. And I'm going to live by my feelings rather than what God has already stated to us in His Word. And so this is a popular statement before disobedience. It's not what God wants, it's what they want. And Paul specifically warns of being taken captive by philosophy, a way of thinking. A way of thinking, and he calls it empty deceit according to human tradition. So this is a way of thinking that presents itself as wisdom. Well, I've prayed about it, I've given a lot of thought to this, and this is what I ought to do, and it contradicts the Word of God. You know it's not going to go well. I mean, some of these things you don't even need a Bible verse for. You just go, you know what, I know this is going to end really bad. You're heading down a dark path. You're heading down a dark road. You're worshiping yourself. This is what you want to do, and you're gonna go do it. No, what anybody else tells you to do it, it's going to end up bad. So it's a way, though, that presents itself as some sort of wisdom. Sometimes it's presented by as somebody more educated. You know, right now the universities are filled with higher education. And most of that higher education totally contradicts what God has already said in His Word. So you can become a brilliant fool. You can become a highly educated fool in comparison to what the Word of God has said. So it presents itself as educated, and sometimes this wisdom comes from self-proclaimed experts. Have you seen how many experts there are out there on about anything and everything? Everybody's an expert, and those experts tend to disagree with what God has said. So you might be the most uneducated, simple person you know. You might say, you know what, I just don't have a great capacity for learning or education. I'm just not some person that just thirsts for more knowledge. But you know what, if you're obedient to the Word of God, you are the smartest. You may be the smartest person in the room. You may be bringing the most clarity to the room. That's why biblical counseling is so great. Biblical counseling cuts through all of the lies and all of the educated fools, and it just makes things so simple when you read the text and do what the Scriptures teach. And so the result, and you know this is where this is going, the result is empty deceit. It's being fooled in such a way and deceived in such a way that you are left empty. So it's lies that leaves a person empty rather than fulfilled. And what happens is those who pursue the freedom to live however they want to live, find themselves eventually taken captive by that philosophy. And when they wake up, and they always do, when they wake up due to the consequences, what they end up doing is blaming the human proponents of such philosophies. They say, well, you know, the man that I went and lived with, he turned on me. That's sin. You start with sin, that's where you're going to go. I wanted this so bad, I was blind to X, Y, and Z, and this is what happened, and this person or that person. I mean, it goes all the way back to Genesis. The woman you gave me, the serpent deceived me. We're always blaming somebody else. Well, here's the thing. When it goes bad and you end up blaming the human proponents of such philosophies, the real culprits, according to this text, are the elemental spirits of the world. Demons, demonic forces. And that's just something we go, really? I mean, sometimes we have a hard time believing some of these things, I think, because we don't see it necessarily. We can't put our hands on it. But real spiritual beings engaged in real spiritual war. And people, including some of the people we love, are being used by these spiritual beings. I believe that's why Paul says here, see to it that no one takes you captive. He doesn't just say, see to it you're not taken captive. In fact, why not just say, if you're Paul, why not just write to the Colossian Christians and say, see to it that no false teacher takes you captive? Well, that would be a true statement. That would be a true warning. But he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. See, this means this could come from anywhere. This could come from anywhere and anyone, even within the church, even within your own family. They may be well-meaning, or they may actually mean you great harm, but anyone who offers up something that's not according to Christ, which is the Word, which is the mind of Christ, is a tool in the enemy's hands to take you captive, to deceive you, and to leave you empty by pulling you away from Christ and Christ alone. And there's plenty of it to go around. So listen, this is epidemic. This really is epidemic. I mean, I wish it weren't so, but thousands, even among just the upstate of South Carolina alone, thousands of people are flocking to leaders and so-called pastors who are twisting the Scriptures, if they teach the Scriptures at all, and they're placing their followers in the worst possible condition, thinking they're saved while lost and heading to a burning hell. I mean, I've had parents and grandparents say to me, well, at least they're going to church somewhere. I go, no. No, I would rather them be staunch atheists shaking their fist in the face of God. I have more hope for that person to come to Christ than the person who's going to a church under the teaching of a pastor who is not preaching the Bible, who is not teaching what is true, because they're able to then check off their box and they have some sort of religious experience that tells them they're okay when they're not. And don't think this can't happen to you or me. We can all be deceived. We can all be deceived, especially if we don't believe God has called us to be rooted and built up and established. Now, I'm not saying a saved person can lose their salvation, but they either may be unsaved if they do not grow and they do not mature, or they may at best succumb to what 2 Peter 1:8 warns, when in 2 Peter 1:8 he says they are ineffective and unfruitful in their knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You can be a saved person, but if the depth of your spiritual growth is again, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, you are going to end up that way, ineffective and unfruitful with the saving knowledge that you have. You know, you may have heard in sports that the best defense is a good offense. Well, here in this text, what Paul speaks of in verses 6 and 7, the being rooted, the being built up, the maturity, that is the offense that helps with the defense that he speaks of in verse 8. So the question I have is, do you believe there are real demonic forces in the world, and that you, not somebody else, but you should prepare by pursuing your own spiritual maturity? And number 3, we close with this. Believe that you have everything you need in Christ. I think this is a temptation. We're looking for something else or something in addition. Believe you have everything you need in Christ. Look at 9 through 15. These verses ought to look kind of familiar to you. Verse 9, he says, "For in Christ, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." Verse 11, "In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him," or in Christ, or in the cross. And I think we read verses like this, and I appreciate what Dottie read, the Romans 6, that applies here so well. And we talked about this Wednesday night as well. I think we read verses like these, 9 through 15, and we go, man, that's great. And we look forward to having these blessings one day. Maybe that's what heaven will be like when I have all of these blessings. But the verb tense, and that's what I stressed when I read that, the verb tense doesn't allow us to read it like this. These verses describe what Christ has done. These verses describe what's happened to you. These verses describe what's true now and thus what you and I are to believe. This is living by faith. This is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, present tense, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I win now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul begins in verse 9 with what sounds like a repeat of chapter 1 and verse 19. And I hope if you're working on 15 through 20, you know that what verse 19 is, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, right? You should have that by memory. And what does 9 say for us? 9 says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. But with the so it's very similar to what we just read back in verse 19, but the tense is present. It's like here's Christ, who Christ is, the wonder, the majesty of Christ, but presently this is who Christ is. All that is God dwells right now in Christ and is currently representing the believer before God, is currently the advocate for the believer, is currently interceding for the believer. Paul talked about this morning with the students, interceding, praying for us, praying to the Father for us. That's happening right now. And in verse 10, he says, you have been filled in this Jesus, in this one who has everything that is God filling him. There's nothing missing there. So your challenge is to believe this and then live by faith in this word. There's nothing more the Colossians need, and there's nothing more you and I need if we are in Christ. And while there is a real spiritual realm actively working against you and against me, verse 10 says Christ is the head of what? Some of rule? No, all of it, right? Christ is the head of all rule and authority. And again, this sounds very much like chapter 1, verse 16, where 16 he says what? And by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, everything. That just tells us that even the demons, even the demonic realm is ultimately, they're doing their worst, but even they ultimately serve the purposes of Jesus Christ because he's head of all of it. And so apparently the Colossians must have needed to hear this twice. Just in this passage, they need to hear this teaching twice and apply it to their present day. And in verse 11, Paul speaks of circumcision, something we know that God commanded as a sign of the covenant in order to set his people apart. And that physical separation pointed to a spiritual separation from sin in the world. So those in Christ, though, now partake of a better covenant that Jesus fulfilled with the blood of his superior and permanent sacrifice, just what what that special song spoke of this morning. And though this must have been an area of legalism, the Colossians were being told or would be told that they needed to perform. You need to be circumcised. You Gentiles need to do this. You need to do all the things. Like, no, that's a legalism that you're not going to be pulled into. So Paul points them to the circumcision of the heart, a separation from sin and the world that is theirs in Christ, yet they must believe it by faith. So if you are in Christ, Colossian Christians, you have been cut off from sin, buried with Christ, raised to new life. You were dead. You have been made alive. God has done everything, but the everything God has done through Christ is yours. How? In the middle of verse 12, there's two words that are so important to this whole passage and really to your whole life. Verse 12 says, having been buried, again, past tense, with him in baptism, just what Dottie read, in which you were also raised, it's been done, with him, how? Through faith. Through faith. In what? In the powerful working of God. Through faith. So important. So, Christian, do you believe? Do you believe you have been cut off from sin? Do you believe you are dead to sin, to the power of sin, to its pull, and are alive and resurrected to new life and able to truly live for God? Again, the verses Dottie read goes perfectly with this. And at the end of verse 13, Paul says, God has forgiven us all our trespasses. Do you believe that? Do you live in fear you're going to stand before God and there's something, some sin that you've committed that hasn't been covered by the blood of Jesus? Satan would love for you to believe that. He has forgiven you all your trespasses, and he did so at great cost. He canceled a real debt, the debt of sin, one with legal demands. You know what the legal demands are? Death. That's the legal demand, death. He took your debt, he nailed it to the cross. And you know, normally when someone was executed by the Romans, when they were executed, whatever they were guilty of was written on the tree or the pole. And you know, when Jesus was executed, when he was crucified, what was written? King of the Jews, right? And you remember what the Pharisees and the religious leaders said? They said, don't write that. Write that he claims to be the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. You know why? Because it was true. The only thing Jesus was guilty of was being the true King of all kings. And so that was nailed to his cross. So do you believe your debt has been paid? Not only did he pay the debt of sin, Jesus Christ defeated and disarmed the enemy of our souls. Oh, he's still active. He's still pestering. He's still powerful to some degree. His demons are still at work, but they have no ultimate power because of the cross. No ultimate power over those who are in Christ. I want you to hear this. Satan has no claim. And in fact, I think that was also part of the text. I almost just leave that up. Satan has no claim on Christ's followers. But listen, if you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you have not placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have not surrendered to his lordship, and there are those in here who have not. If you are not in Christ, while Satan has no claim on Christ's followers, he does on everyone else. He has a blood claim on your life. And he will collect that claim unless it's paid by another. That ought to motivate us to evangelism. Everybody you know and I know that is not in Christ, Satan has a claim on them. Everything we see here from verses 9 to 15 is about what God has done, what's happened to you if you're in Christ, and your present condition, your life right now, today. Do you believe this word? As Carlos and the worship team come, let me close with this. The problem with legalism, with a works-based, performance-driven faith, is you can't hold up under it. You know you can't. You know you don't. The problem with a works-based, performance-driven faith is that you can't hold up because your sin is too great and you are personally too weak. Or, if you actually honestly think your efforts are sufficient, then you're worshiping yourself and you're going to crash, and when you crash, you're going to crash so hard. And nobody else is going to go with you. Nobody else is going to join you in your self-worship. You are going to be alone when you crash. That's the problem with legalism. The problem with mysticism, with a feelings-driven faith, is those feelings do this. They go up, but they go down. And when they go down, it's bad. You may feel that, you know, you've prayed and God wants you to do X, Y, and Z, and you're on this high kind of thing based on how you feel, but you also have times that you feel empty or you feel nothing. I've heard people say, you know, I just don't feel God anymore, and they're extremely depressed. I'm like, well, okay, what are you basing your faith on? Your feelings or what God has said about who you are and who he is in his word? I know don't get me wrong, God's given us feelings. It's good to feel that God loves you. It's good to apply your feelings to the truths of the Scriptures, and we should do this. But if you feel empty and you feel nothing, you're being taken captive by your feelings rather than rooted in the Word and allowing the Word to inform your feelings. Let your feelings be Word-driven, truth-driven, Christ-driven. And you think about it, if we're honest, it often doesn't feel like good is winning. I mean, look what's going on right now in the world. Anywhere, any place you turn, you can go globally. You can see Israel and Palestine. You can go globally and you can see Ukraine and Russia. You can go to the United States of America and go, what are we doing? You can go to Greenville County and go, what are we doing? You can go to the education system, higher education, Harvard and Yale, and go, what are they doing? You can go to local school board. What are we doing? Evil is winning. That's how it feels. It feels like evil is winning. But the fact is, evil and those in authority are defeated already. They are defeated already. And one day God's going to bring time to a close, and Christ is going to be revealed to everyone to be exactly who he said he is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God Almighty. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Perhaps you're here this morning and you are ready to believe and be saved. You are ready to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Maybe you're ready to put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I heard a guy say this weekend something that kind of grasped me. He said, you know, if you're saved, you're saved by works. I thought, oh, wait a minute. I know that's not true. He said, by the work of Jesus Christ. Yep, that's true. Not by my work. Saved by the finished work. He said, it's the person and work of Christ that saves you. That's true. You're saved by the work of Christ. Maybe you're ready to be saved. We can help you with that. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're like the man Jesus talked to. You say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Maybe God's pointing some things. Maybe God's pinpointing your heart and you go, you know what? I'm really not believing the word on this. Whatever God's applying to your life through his Spirit, we can help you with that. Perhaps you're not believing. Perhaps you're here this morning and you go, you know, I really haven't been believing that I'm in a spiritual war and I seriously need to pursue real personal spiritual maturity to equip myself for this battle. Maybe that's where you're at. Maybe if you look at your pie chart of all the time you spend, you're going, you know what? If I'm actually going to pursue spiritual maturity and I believe this is the call God has placed on my life, I gotta rearrange this. I got to give some stuff up. I got to cut some things out because there's things more important. There's nothing more important. We can help you with that as well. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you once again in the strong name of Jesus, and we thank you for all that you have done for us. And Lord, sometimes we get our eyes so fixed on our lives, on our performance, on our feelings, on us, and we go, these things that Paul is saying in your word, that they can't really apply to us because we don't see ourselves as dead and buried and resurrected to new life and how we're living. And yet, these aren't things we're waiting on. These are things that are true now. So God, we believe, help our unbelief. Help us to take you at your word. Lord, help us to believe we are dead to sin and alive to God. Alive to that which is wonderful, powerful, beautiful. Help us to believe we are your representatives, and help us to believe that Satan has no claim on us. The power and the pull of sin, it's dead to us. We are dead people living through Christ and Christ through us. Help us to believe you and to truly live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you for this. Show us where we are lacking faith. Help us to confess it. And help us to believe. In Jesus' name we pray.